I appreciate Dean taking my class for the last 3 weeks. And it's nice to be back. Although I'd rather be with my grandson. It was hard to keep up with the believers. Be that as it may, we are going to continue with our study in 1 Thessalonians. In Paul's letters, he basically starts out with doctrine and then follows the doctrine with how individuals could live a Christian life. In 1 Thessalonians, he does a transition away from that. It's a personal letter, historical, and again, he adds his instructions on how Christians could live a better life. First three chapters deal with his commitment as a spiritual father to his spiritual children in Thessalonica. He had a concern for their well-being and also he had a connection, a personal connection with the saints at Thessalonica. In fact, when Dean had finished up chapter 3, we see that Paul and his companions were very concerned about the faith of the Thessalonians. So what did he do? He sends Timothy to find out where they're at on their spiritual journey. And he was very joyous and happy to see that they were faithful. If you remember what's happening in the first century, there were a lot of persecution for religious reasons. And we know that Paul is encouraging the saints of Thessalonica to remain faithful. And that's a lesson in itself for you and I. We have to remain faithful. So the first three chapters deal with his personal relationship with the saints at Thessalonica, and also he brings to remembrance how they became Christians. And that's in reference to Acts chapter 17. So the model of life, he's going to change direction, so to speak, in chapter 4, where he's going to share with the saints of Thessalonica how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to walk. They have a walk that must be our priority. Put God first. We see that they were committed to God. And how did they learn that? Well, back then, it was by the teachings of individuals like Paul, Timothy, Titus, Luke. And they shared with them what God expects from individuals, God's commandments. We're very fortunate today. We have God's word. I'm using Dean's Bible here. In fact, the letters are large and I still can't read them. I use this device up here to look at it. But anyway, We are very fortunate to live in this time frame where we can have the resources, we can study and see what saints did back in the first century, and we should emulate them. God's will must be our guide. He expects the saints at Thessalonica to avoid impurity, abstain from sexual immorality, respect others, and also assume responsibility for your actions. And God's approval must be our passion. Our loyalty is to God the Father. And he had given you and I something when we were baptized. And what was that?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Very good. So God is with us, and he expects us, as with the saints of Thessalonica, to put in first in everything we do. And that's so important. And from in chapters 4 and 5, Paul is going to instruct the saints of Thessalonica what God expects. Not what Paul expects. It's God's message, not, and Paul is only the instrument. We are so fortunate that we have this record to help us on our spiritual journey. And as we look at God's word, we should examine our own lives and see if we measure up to God's standard. And I know we, each and every one of us, falls short of that, because we're human. But we strive to put God first in everything we do. So as we get into this lesson, we are going to, the first question I have for us to examine is, what instructions had Paul given to the Thessalonians when he was with them, and what did he encourage the Thessalonians to do? Can I get someone to read verse 1 of chapter 4, please?
But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves... I was reading 5. Excuse me. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So they were supposed to love each other.
Supposed to love each other. What else can we derive out of that particular verse?
Love the Lord and do what he says.
Do what he says. We ought to walk and please God in everything we do. And he also concludes in that verse, we should excel even more. Now, the saints at Thessalonica, they had a rough going. They were persecuted, but yet they stood their ground. Their faith was they were committed to God, as we should be. A walk that pleases God. What do you think that means? Carol?
Walking in his commandments and loving him and loving yourself and loving your neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. We see a walk demonstrates their actions and behaviors. And that also applies to you and I today. Our walk should be a walk that pleases God. in everything we do. And by pleasing God, we should be examining our good motives. Why are we doing this? Why are you loving your neighbors? Why are you serving each other? They excelled even more. How do we do that today?
Well, I think it goes back to the word walk.
Mm-hmm.
That word's not there for just for filler. It involves movement, you know, and then the abounding more and more. So I need to step. But I have to do more than study. So I study God's word. All right, so what? If I don't do anything with it, I'm not walking. I'm not going anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So in my walk may be different than your walk, where you're at in your phase in life, but not a single one of us is told to sit down. It's that ever moving forward, striving to be more. And you know, we have to focus on that. But a walk. So he's not saying run. It's not saying sprint. It's a walk. Everybody can walk. Some of us might struggle a little bit more. You know, might be a little bit wobbly. Might have to have some assistance. But it's that constant moving forward.
It's fluid, continuing. It's where we don't just come here Sunday mornings and try to glean what people say. We are focusing our lives on God's way, and we do that by studying. And that's what the Thessalonians did. They were living a righteous life. They put God first. That was their priority. With my family, we moved around because of my career. But we always put God first. That was our priority. And I remember where I was coaching this team, and there were games on Sunday. And I didn't coach. I wanted to coach. But God is first, and that's what we as Christians should always put our priorities right. God first, family, and then self. And that's what the Thessalonians did. And they were not content, they were not to be content with their own behavior and thoughts. They were good, but they should strive even more to please God. And like Dean said, it's a journey, a walk that each and every one of us are on the spiritual path. We may be in different levels of where we're at, but the bottom line is you have to walk. When you're an infant, you have trouble. You start. Someone's helping you along the way. Then as you grow, you start crawling. Then eventually you start walking. And when I looked at my grandson, I couldn't even keep up with him, and he started running. It must be your old age, I don't know. But when you look at a Christian's walk of life, they have to be immersed in God's word, in their studies. So spiritual growth consists of gaining more information from God's word. Just because you read the Bible, oh, I read that before, I don't have to come to classes. You always gain something else out of study. I taught the book of Romans several times. And every time I look at the book of Romans, something else pops up and sometimes she would realize that. And as we journey through our walk of life here on this earth, we have to remember we are all students of the Bible. At whatever level we are, some may have a commanding knowledge and could memorize verses. I can't. But yet, we're supposed to do what we can with the talents we have to show God that we're asking for his mercy and grace in our lives so that we can reach the eternal prize, and that is heaven. So spiritual growth consists of gaining more information from God's word and also participating in spiritual activities. One being praying. Praying together collectively. Joining our minds in one prayer to God. Another aspect will be serving. How do we serve each other? How do we serve people in the world? And also teaching others the gospel. We can all do that. We can all share our experiences on how we became Christians with others. And that may spark someone to become a Christian. Can I get someone to read 2 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, please?
I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Thank you very much, Diane. So we see that the Apostle John shares with us, little children, your sins are forgiven. Young men, father, you overcome the evil one. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. A lot of times, we need help. And the way you ask for God's help is through prayer. And Paul is also telling the Thessalonians the same message as the Apostle John says. And our final goal in life is eternal life. And our behavior while we dwell on this earth is to emulate Jesus in our lives, in every aspect of our life. So by what authority did Paul give his instructions to the saints of Thessalonica? Can I get someone to read the second verse of chapter 4, please?
For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you very much, guys. So who authority did Paul teach him?
Lord Jesus.
Jesus Christ. Absolutely. He didn't make these things up. He didn't say, I think we should do this. I think we should do that. The Lord Jesus had instructing Paul to teach. The Bible is complete. There's nothing new that we can gain from people who think they know more about God's word. It's complete. And it's up to you and I today to put that in its proper perspective. So the commandments, Paul and his companions shared with the Thessalonians were divine principles. Things that the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul and things they taught. And they were spiritual truths. Spiritual truths that we have today at our fingertips. They also shared the gospel. And if you go to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, you can see when they hit Thessalonica, they were teaching in the synagogues. And he reiterates that in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 5 and 6, and also the second chapter, which brings to their remembrance why they were there. And also their spiritual walk. They are not only taught, but they walk the walk. Something that you and I should be doing. We should study the Bible and apply God's principles to our lives so that our spiritual walk will be seen by not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also people in the world who need the gospel. And the fundamentals of Christian living is a number of things. First of all, we are to strive to please God in everything we do. And also we are to glorify God in everything we do. That is confessing our sins regularly. And we all sin. And we all fall short of God's expectations of us. So we need God's mercy and grace to help us along this journey. Also, we should pray continually and trust in God. He knows what's good for you and I, and he expects us to praise him and glorify him. We ask to pursue humility. Sometimes it's difficult, but yet he expects us to be humble. Humble servants who serve not only our brothers and sisters, but also people in the world. We ought to be content with God's will. Know God's will as it is revealed in his word. Don't conjure up things when you hear people on radio ministry, but go to God's word and see what God says. These verses here will be posted on the website with the lesson, so you could actually go on our website to see and write these verses down. Also, we are supposed to be willing to suffer for his name. The saints in the first century did that. We're fortunate we don't have that type of persecution here in the United States, but someday we might. Are you willing to suffer for the name of Christ? We ought to teach the lost to the best of our ability. And God has given each and every one of us different talents to use. We ought to celebrate the Lord's Supper. When you look at Lord's Supper, we remember the suffering that Jesus undergone for our sins. How he was beaten, how he was killed on the cross. And also we're supposed to look forward to the day that he will return, just like the saints back in the apostles back in Acts, the first chapter, as they've seen Jesus go into the heaven. The angel appeared to him in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Why are you guys looking up in the sky? Jesus is going to return again. And that's our expectation, to remember that Jesus is coming back. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we commune. It's a communion with God the Father. And Paul in the Corinthian letter shares with us, it's also an examination of self. We examine ourselves so that we can be approved of God. We ought to care for one another. Go back to the second chapter of Acts, verses 44 to 46, when all those people who were Christians, who became Christians the day of Pentecost, and they stayed in Jerusalem. And what did the saints do? They shared with those individuals who didn't have anything, who were visiting, and they took care of each other. We are to honor God in our marriages and families. Put God first. That's our priority. And be diligent and fruitful in all avenues of service. No matter what you can do, even if it's just a little, do what you can. Use your talents to worship God. So what are God's desires for our sexuality? Can I get someone to read verse 3, please?
So this is the will of God, our sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality.
Thank you. So what does he say? We should abstain from sexual immorality. And back in the first century, that was pretty rampant. Now, when you look at our society today that we live in, guess what? It's the same. It hasn't changed. Don't get caught up. And Paul is encouraging the saints at Thessalonica to flee from immorality. That's something that we should realize in our lives. Can I get someone to read Romans chapter 13, verse 14, please?
Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Thank you very much, Ruth. So put on Jesus Christ and make sure you have no provisions for the flesh to gratify yourself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual, immoral person sins against his own body. We also go on to read in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, moral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And can I get someone to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, please?
Colossians
put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Thank you, Faith. So we see that Paul gives instructions for us to stay pure. Again, the writer in chapter 13, verse 4 of Hebrews says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and then again, in purity. And can I get someone to read this last verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, please?
Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
Thank you very much, Kristen. So we see that throughout the Bible, there's instructions for us to follow. And that's what Paul had shared with the saints at Thessalonica. Flee from immorality. Don't participate in that, because it's going to not only defile your body, but also keep you out of heaven. So how does Paul characterize the heathen in this particular passage? Can I get someone to read verses 4 and 5, please?
That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God.
So how does he describe the Gentiles, the heathens?
Lustful passion, and they know not God.
That's what they pursue, lustful passions, and they don't know God. We could spend a lot of time in this particular scripture, because there's a lot of things that Paul shares with us. And I'm just going to hit the tip of the iceberg. Sanctification. What does that mean to you?
Setting apart.
Dedicated to God.
Making something holy.
Anybody else? I put down sanctification is a process of cleansing from sin and growing in purity, especially in your mind, your heart, and your actions. It involves separation and purification for God's purpose. Separating from sin. And why are we doing that? Because God has a job for you and I. We don't know what that is sometimes, but he expects his children to be ready at all costs. And Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me in the world, I also have sent them into the world. Talking about his apostles. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. God expects believers to separate themselves from all evil fleshly lusts and desires and impurity, and direct their minds, their actions, to what he has given us. And what was that?
The Holy Spirit, nature.
He used the Holy Spirit to help us on this journey. But more important, that Jesus died on the cross for our salvation. The salvation that back in the day of the Old Testament, they didn't have, those individuals. They were looking. And when you read the Old Testament, you could see that they were talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And when he was here, they totally missed that. So how could someone transgress in the brother? Can I get someone to read verse 6, please?
And let no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. So just as we told you before, I solemnly warn you.
Thank you. So we see that. How does one transgress and defraud his brother? Bill?
By leading his brother's wife astray.
What if the brother doesn't have a wife?
What's my take on what that referred to?
Yeah. Well, what I'm trying to get at is, we see in verse 4, Paul says, possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. A lot of people think this vessel is your wife. Well, if he would have said his wife, I could understand that. But he said, his own vessel, that's your body, sanctified, set apart, and honored it. Don't defile it. In verse 5, he said, don't engage in lustful passions like the Gentiles did. In verse 6, they should never sexually take advantage of other believers. He may violate a woman who will someday marry a believer. Stay away from sexual immorality. That is so hard to impress upon people back in that day, and also today's day. We're supposed to be pure. We're supposed to not defraud or transgress against our brothers. So how might understanding our identity as children of God influence our interactions, both Christians and non-Christians? Can I get someone to read verses 7 and 8, please?
For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
Thank you, Jane. So what do you mean? What do you think he means by that?
So if you're rejecting his word, you're rejecting him.
You don't take man's word over God's word. God called us for the purpose of being sanctified, set apart from worldly things. He expects Christians, by their actions, by their dealings with others, by their life, that they lead to be a righteous life. God had called us holy, and our lives should be transformed, changed when we become a Christian. Our minds should be changed. We shouldn't be thinking, well, back in the day, I used to do this before I was a Christian. Our minds have changed because we have God in our lives. Our hearts should be transformed. That needs to change. Where we put our priorities, it's God first, family second, self third. In everything we do. And we see that over and over again in the Bible. And all men and women need God's grace. We can't earn eternal life. It's by God's grace and mercy He will grant that to us. And Christians should display a Christ-like attitude while serving both Christians and non-Christians. You go back to the example that Jesus had shared with us, where He was washing the feet of his disciples. Here's the Master taking a lower position to serve others. How do we as Christians do that in our lives? We put the others first. We serve one another, as opposed to being served. That's so hard a concept for people to put together, but Christians do that. Jesus came here and He served you and I. How? He died on the cross. He took our sins and nailed them to the cross. When we become a Christian, we put on Christ, and He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us along that journey. And He expects us to do what we can to please Him and God. In the remaining portion of chapter 4, Paul's going to share with us 7 more practical things that we can apply to our lives, and we'll pick up that study next week. Dean had put my lesson sheets on the back for the remainder of chapter 4 and also chapter 5. So I, during the break or after the break, pick a copy up so that you could study and apply that.